is Ruth, and she's going to come and read to us. Thank you.
Our reading this morning is taken from Luke 24, verses 36 to 49. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." This is the word of the Lord.
So let's pray. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for the risen Jesus. And as we touch on one of his appearances today, help us to get our minds around this amazing truth and what it might mean to us today. In his name we pray. Amen. So a few years ago, Wendy and I were in Rome. We had an opportunity to go there because a good friend of Wendy's lived there at that time. So we were being hosted by her and her husband. It was on the cause of Vittorio Emanuele, which is in one of the James Bond films, I can't remember, but there was a car chase along it. It wasn't far from the Vatican, so it was a really nice spot. They lived in a flat the husband had with his job. He had a fairly high-powered job, and he very kindly wanted to treat us to a meal at a restaurant. So I was really looking forward to this. And we went to this really prestigious fish restaurant. Now, I have to confess that I'm not a great fish eater. I'm a bit conservative with fish. So for me, it's okay if it doesn't taste too fishy or there are too many bones. I do like prawns very much. So this was my order. However, to my horror, when the prawns arrived, they were grey and not pink. And this restaurant specialised in uncooked fish and seafood. Now, for some, like my son, this would have been food heaven. Which is amazing because when he was a kid, he used to eat Billy Bear luncheon meat and chocolate rolls and would have been put away by the lunchbox police if it had been today. But he's developed a palate which is much more refined than mine. Anyway, it would have been his food heaven, but for me, it was food hell. Anyway, I gritted my teeth and managed to eat the prawns using all my willpower. So it was somewhat of a roller coaster on what was supposed to have been a lovely meal out. So anyway, that's me. But the risen Jesus appeared among the disturbed disciples, and the last thing they might have expected him to say was, "Do you have something to eat? What's on the menu?" And they gave him some broiled fish. So what on earth is going on here? So let's consider the encounter with the risen Jesus step by step to see what was happening. Understandably, the disciples were startled, we're told, and frightened, full of fear, thinking of what could happen to them as well. Disorientated. So the first thing that Jesus did was to bring calm into the situation. Peace be with you, he said. Just those simple four words, peace be with you. The word peace would probably have triggered a memory of when the disciples had been full of fear with Jesus before. They would have remembered that time in a boat out on a lake when the storm was raging. Jesus was in the boat, fast asleep, completely calm. The disciples woke him up in sheer panic. He commanded the storm, peace, be still, and the storm abated. And so with the terrified disciples seeing Jesus when they thought he was dead, and if not, maybe he was a ghost. But Jesus brought calm into the situation. I wonder, can you think of a time when your emotions have been all over the place? Or yours, or maybe someone else that you know. God can seem very remote. His promises very distant. It's very hard to hear God's response to us in that kind of situation when there's a storm going on in your mind. So the first thing Jesus does is to bring peace so that we can think clearly again. The next thing Jesus did was to demonstrate to them that it was him. And he did two things. Firstly, he assured them that he was not a ghost, but a physical body, the fish and all that. We'll go on to that in a moment. Let's hold that. But he really was with them there in person. Then just as he did on the road to Emmaus, the account we had last week, Jesus opened their minds. Once again, he reminded them of what it says in the scriptures. He referenced the scriptures. Jesus really wanted them to know what had happened to him and his death and resurrection had been predicted. Indeed, Jesus himself had repeatedly told them that he would die and be raised again. God's ways are not our ways, so we have to have our mind constantly reprogrammed by the Bible, by God's word, to understand. Jesus had reminded them that his resurrection was predicted in the past. He had reassured them that it was really him with them in the present. Then the third stage of this encounter was to disciples what they were to do next, to the future, going forward. They were to be and become his witnesses. If you look across the different accounts in the Gospels and what it says in Acts of the Apostles, Jesus emphasized a number of key points in his resurrection appearances, pressing home the teaching that was going to be foundational for the disciples as they move forward in what God was calling them to do. And it's all based, first of all, on the foundation of his death and his resurrection. Without the resurrection, there would have been no faith. He tells them about the kingdom of God, the kingdom that's coming, the kingdom that the disciples are going to be part of proclaiming and demonstrating, bringing heaven to earth, pointing to the future. Central to the message is repentance and forgiveness. turning towards Jesus, committing to follow him, receiving his forgiveness and passing that on, right at the center of the gospel message. And also that the disciples were to take this message forward, not in their own strength, not until the time was right, not until they'd been clothed with power from on high, not until they had been filled with the Holy Spirit. So the resurrection, the coming kingdom, repentance and forgiveness, the Holy Spirit, the central teaching of Jesus in his resurrection appearances. So let's go back to that broiled fish. Broiled fish. As we've heard, Jesus wanted to assure them that he was not some sort of spirit or a ghost, that he was indeed a physical body. In the other gospel accounts, we also see evidence of Jesus' physical body. In John's gospel, Mary Magdalene clung to him. And in John's gospel, Jesus ate fish with them on the beach. This was to happen again. Jesus invited them to touch him, particularly Thomas in his doubts, and to see the wounds in his body, but this body that was the same but somehow different. The same but different. The point is, the resurrection body is both earthly and heavenly. Both earthly and heavenly. It's a sign of the new heaven and the new earth, which is given to us in dramatic picture language in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, where history is heading when heaven and earth are joined together again in full unity, in one. So Jesus' body now had both earthly and heavenly characteristics. At the Transfiguration, there was a glimpse there of a completely glorified body of Jesus. And now his earthly and his physical body are united in one in this resurrection body, with both earthly and heavenly characteristics. He could appear apparently out of anywhere, all of a sudden a heavenly attribute, but he could be touched and eat an earthly attribute. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his first letter, chapter 15, he helps us to understand the nature of the resurrection body with a whole chapter dedicated to the resurrection. It's a mind-blowing read. Paul tells us that resurrected bodies are spiritual bodies. So does that mean that they're ghost-like? Seems a bit of a contradiction when I'm saying they're physical. What it means is that our resurrection bodies will be completely empowered by God's Spirit. It's like the difference between a sailing ship and a steamship. One was powered by the wind, the other by an engine. A steamship was not constrained in the same way and could move even when no wind was present. So it's about what's empowering our bodies when they have been raised. Our resurrection bodies can do, will be able to do, so much more. They're more alive. This is what is to come with the new heavens and the new earth when we're given our resurrection bodies, both those who are living, who are following Jesus, and those who Paul says have fallen asleep. So what I just want to do now is to consider for a moment how our bodies are constructed as human beings to see that we're more than physical bodies. Terry, if you put the slide on, please. Paul wrote in the first letter to the Thessalonians, "May God himself sanctify you, spirit, soul, and body." We are made up of these three components. And we can think of our bodies, the physical body, the bone, the tissue, and the blood, just looking as materially what is there. But then our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. Our mind, the way we think. Our emotions, how we feel. And our will, the part of us that can make choices one way or another. Then our spirit, what's that? Soul and spirit are very closely connected. But our spirit is where our conscience resides. It's where our creativity comes from. And it's where we get that mysterious thing of intuition when we feel something down here. And it's our communication with God. It's kind of where we make the connection with God. Another way of looking at our bodies is to think of hardware, software, and a power supply. Our physical bodies is like the hardware. Our soul is like the software. And our spirit is like the power supply that energizes it all. So as humans, we're spiritual beings, and the key component is our spirit. When we turn to Jesus and trust in him, the Holy Spirit from above connects with our human spirit, and we come alive to God. The Holy Spirit opens our minds to God's way of thinking. The Holy Spirit enables us to make decisions and choose God's ways. And the Holy Spirit enables us to feel peace in the storms of life. So the resurrected body has all of these same components. But the resurrected body is so full of the Holy Spirit that both soul and body are completely transformed into a new way of being. It's beyond our imaginations now, but it's a sure promise of things to come for those who place their trust in Jesus. So I'm now going to invite Marcus to come and to give his testimony of a life and death experience for him.
Good morning. When David asked me to think about how my testimony might link and to that sense of encounters with Jesus and that life and death experience, part of my testimony is very much that. When I was a kid, I always was brought, my mum brought my brother and I up to go to church, to go to church parade with the Cub Scouts, and to go and hang out and to come to her to church occasionally. And she's always making sure we're reading the Bible together, whereas my dad wasn't really interested in it. And it's not that he was against it, he just didn't see any interest in it, so didn't really engage or even get involved with it. And so very much from an early age, I was introduced to who Jesus was, and pretty much it made sense to me, even at a very young age. And my dad saw my mum and witnessed my mum sharing the stories of my brother and I, Dominic. And so I was used to it, but again, as I said, didn't engage. And then I had to take my brother to the doctors because he had this unique habit of being able to bite his own toenails. Go figure. Anyway, so I'm taken to the doctors, and on the way there, I saw some friends that I hadn't seen for a long while. And while saying goodbye to them, found myself in the road, but I hadn't realised I was in the road, and the car hit me. Next thing I know, I had no memory of this from then on for 10 days, but my parents were coming back from work and realised the road was closed. And as my mum was putting the key in the door, she said, "It's one of the boys, Mike." And as my dad was walking down the road, a policeman was walking up and he said, "Are you Mr. Giddy?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "I'm afraid to tell you, your son's been involved in a serious road accident. Can you come to the ambulance?" So my dad came to the ambulance, expecting to see my brother, who was the one that always got his hands dirty, was always the one that was in the, when we went sandcasting. He had been up to his neck in sand. There was me, clean as you like, with my hands behind my back going, "What are you doing?" But it was me that was knocked over. And my dad was completely shocked. So they took me to Southend Hospital, And my mum was pulled aside by the nurse and said, can you wait here? The doctor needs to see you. And they come and saw me and saw my mum and said to my mum, I'm sorry, Mrs. Giddy, but it's unlikely your son will make it due to his injuries. We've got to take him to have a brain scan because his head's in a bad way. So we would encourage you to prepare yourself for the worst. I'm so sorry. And so my mum was seeing my dad, couldn't tell my dad because my dad was having to drive because this was before the air ambulance. So I had a police escort from Holbridge, where I live in the village, all the way up to London Whitechapel. So from Essex to Whitechapel. And as my mum and dad were just about to go in, my mum pulled my dad aside and explained what had happened. And so my dad said, I prayed for the first time. And he said, God, if you're there, heal my son. In any way you can, heal my son. And so my dad came in and saw me lied out on the hospital bed. And I had both legs broken, broken shoulder, fractured skull, cut face. They put me on life support. And they kept saying, for the first couple of days, they said, we don't think he's going to make it. So prepare yourself for the worst. And my dad had sort of looked and encountered death in that respect of thinking he's going to lose his son. And then he also encountered Jesus because my mum kept praying. And this is before mobiles existed. So she had a bag of change and would go to the payphone and ring the church and say, hey, guys, can you pray for Marcus and give them updates? And I'd be lying there on the life support machine, and I was on restricted liquids, and so they would, and I'd say to them, if you don't give me a drink, you'll have a dead me on your hands. I was a bit stubborn and a bit cheeky when I was a kid, and so I kept saying that, you can have a dead me if you don't give me. And so my dad kept hearing that all the time and kept encouraging me to fight and to fight. And after about 10 days they were quite impressed with progress, and they were looking at me and going, okay. There was constant prayer. And then they took me down for an x-ray on my leg because my kneecap had been knocked out. And they found it and put it back in place. Again, they said they couldn't believe where they'd found it, but it was somewhere up in my body, and I managed to find it and put it back. Thank you, Lord. But again, it's like the unexpected. And then with my right leg, when I'd broken both my bones, they had to then hope that when they came back out of traction, they would connect at the right time. Otherwise, you'd have to have it rebroken and done again. And again, first time. And again, my dad kept encountering and couldn't shake this feeling that God was engaging with him because dad had called him out and said, I want, you know. And so eventually, after I came back out of hospital and went to church, I was going to church, well then, my dad came with us, and I kept teasing him, saying, come on, Dad, let's come and encounter Jesus again. And he said, all right, I will. And he came with my brother and I to our confirmation classes. And slowly but surely, the encounters my dad had with Jesus, he didn't have an answer. And slowly but surely, he could see all of a sudden that maybe Jesus was the way to go. And eventually, in 1989, my brother, my dad and I got confirmed together. And my dad came to faith.